You're listening to the latest preaching from Brixham Community Church.
Well, what an inspiring song that was we just sang. I exalt thee. I want to exalt Jesus this morning. And this title, The Humanity and Deity of Jesus, might sound a bit much. But basically, we're talking about him, and we're talking about why he's God and why he's man at the same time. And one of those difficult things for us to believe and understand as Christians is the fact that the Bible teaches us just that, that Jesus is God and Jesus is man. Note I said is man, not just was man. He's always been God, and since he came as a baby, thereafter he will always be man, as we shall see. 100% human, 100% divine. And that's a mystery. Paul says in his first letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:16, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body. Extraordinary. He, God, appeared in a body. And just because our finite minds can't understand it doesn't mean it isn't true. And I'm going to simply illustrate this with a well-known story from John chapter 4. And it's quite a long reading. I'll read it reasonably quickly, but it won't take too long. It will all appear on the screen before you. Or if you are listening online, please open your Bible to the Gospel of John chapter 4, and you will see it there. It's headed in the NIV, Jesus talks with a Samaritan woman. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near a plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as also did his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "Oh, I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Jump to verse 28. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And now in verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Wonderful story, which in many ways speaks for itself. But I see in this passage some very abundant evidence that Jesus was a man, but also that Jesus was none other than God himself. So I'm going to begin by talking about the humanity of Jesus, by which I simply mean that Jesus was a man, and then we'll talk about why this passage shows us that Jesus was none other than God himself. I think seeing his humanity is quite easy, isn't it? And very few people seriously doubt these days that Jesus was a man. Let's just touch on the verses which are relevant here, and you'll see why the humanity of Jesus is important in just a moment. Firstly, I notice in verse 4, he had to go through Samaria. Now, he was in Judea, and he was going to go to Galilee. Or was it the other way around? I've just forgotten. Okay, but he had to go from one to the other. Now, Samaria was halfway between the two. It was in between. If anybody had to go from Galilee to Samaria or to Judea or from Judea to Samaria, the only way to go was through Samaria. And so what does that say to me? Well, Jesus was a man. Part of his humanity. He had to do what everybody else would have to do. If he wanted to go from Galilee to Judea or vice versa, he had to go through Samaria. The humanity of Jesus. And then perhaps a more obvious one, verse 6. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Jesus got tired. You get tired? Yes, because you're a human. See, God in heaven doesn't get tired. He doesn't need to go to sleep. He never sleeps. He who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Doesn't get weary. But Jesus, because he was man, was tired from his journey. Then the next verse, verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? Jesus needed to drink. Yeah, that's it. He needed to drink. He was a human being, just like us. Verse 9, the woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan. Jesus had nationality. He was a man. He was Jewish. That's the way it was. Born of into the house and lineage of David, one of the great Jewish kings, of course. And then verse 11, sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Okay, so the woman is thinking in human terms, and rightly so, because Jesus was a human. What she hadn't understood was the nature of the water that Jesus was able to give. But in terms of getting water from the well, he needed something to draw with. The limitations of his humanity. And of course, we could go much wider in Scripture and see many other examples. On one occasion, Jesus gets hungry and is looking to find food on a fig tree, and there's no figs there. There's humanity in two ways expressed there. One is his hunger, the other is he didn't know that there were no figs on the tree. Now that may surprise some of you, but that it's in the Bible. It expresses the humanity of Jesus. Now, what I want to talk about now for a moment is, why is the humanity of Jesus important? Because it does occur to me that you may think, well, you know, it's so obvious that Jesus was a man. Why is it important to teach this? Well, perhaps it would help you to know that at the time that John wrote his gospel, there was a heresy going around called Docetism. That basically taught that Jesus wasn't a man, that he only appeared to be a man. So it acknowledged the deity of Jesus, but without recognizing his humanity. Which seems a bit weird, but that's how it was. And this word docetic comes from a Greek verb, docio, meaning I seem. Okay? So he only appeared to be, he only seemed to be a man. And that's why John, in 1 John, now we're not talking the Gospel of John, but the first letter of John, near the end of the Bible, in 1 John 4, 2 and 3, Jesus says that every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Okay. So it's sort of underlining very, very strongly this early heresy in the church. Well, of course, I don't suppose there's much of that around today. As I say, acknowledging the deity of Jesus would be difficult for some people. Acknowledging his humanity is not so difficult after all. But let's try and answer the question slightly differently. Why did God appear in a body? I mean, why did he have to? And I sort of prepared this message all based on John 4 and then realized that, you know, it might not be obvious to everybody why Jesus needed to appear, why God needed to appear in a body at all. So off the top of my head, I jotted down 8 reasons. I consulted some books and found I've just about got it right. Eight reasons. And I've given some scripture references for it. Now listen, if I were to talk through this, that would be a sermon in itself. So actually, all I'm going to do now, because of time, is to read to you, and maybe say a very teeny bit about each one, but possibly not at all. Why was it important that God should appear in a body? And some of it's going to be on the screen already, I know, but you could be thinking for yourself, well, why was it important? Why should God appear in a body? What are the good reasons? Well, as I say, I've got 8 reasons. And if you want notes afterwards, or we can get those to you, the scripture references you can look up, because I'm not going to be quoting them. Okay. So the first one was to show us how to live. Okay? Jesus came to show us how to live. And he could only do that as man. He gave us an example that we should follow in his steps, Peter tells us. Second one is to reveal God to us. I mean, this is an absolute biggie. We're told that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And here's an interesting one which I will comment on, because in Wednesday Night Live, John used this verse as an example of people saying there are contradictions in the Bible. John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. And the point on Wednesday was that there are verses which says, which talk about people seeing God. Okay. But actually, if we go on in that verse, which is the relevant point today, no one has seen God at any time, but, and it's King James coming to my mind, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Which is actually the answer to the contradiction. The answer to the apparent contradiction is the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine that God is one, but that God is three. And no one has seen God, the Father, if you like, at any time. But the Son has made him known. Jesus has declared him. So The only way that God could reveal to us what he is like is to reveal himself in human form. How else could we have understood him? So he came to show us how to live. He came to reveal God to us. Oh, yes. He had to be a man in order to sympathize with our weaknesses, because he has been in all points tested just as the way that we are. He had to come as a human being to die. Now, I think we all understand that Jesus came to die for our sins on the cross, but he couldn't die. God can't die. God alone possesses immortality. It's as man he dies. Oh, yes. And that's a mystery, in the words of John Wesley, or Charles Wesley, I should say. 'Tis mystery all. The immortal dies. That's a contradiction in terms. But with God, all things are possible. Here's a complicated one. He came to succeed where Adam failed and become the representative head of a new redeemed humanity. Oh, wow. All right, we've got to say something about that, I suppose. Well, if you understand the story in the Garden of Eden, where Adam was tempted and fell and failed, and then take your thinking through to the story of the temptation of Jesus, you can actually see, and again, that's a sermon in itself, but you can actually see that Jesus was tempted in similar ways, not exactly the same wording of temptation, but Jesus was tempted in areas that Adam was tempted, but Jesus succeeded where Adam failed. And all along the line, Jesus succeeded where Adam failed. And there are big passages on this in Romans 5, 18 and 19, 1 Corinthians 15, 45 to 47, and so on. Okay. Another one. He had to be a man to be the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. What's a mediator? Somebody who stands in between, who mediates between two estranged parties, two groups that totally disagree with one another, or two people who totally disagree with one another. They're at loggerheads with one another, but a mediator comes and draws them together. How could Jesus mediate between God and man without being man, to represent man to God in this mediation? Aha, but then we'll turn it the other way around. How could he represent God to man without being God? The doctrine of the humanity and deity of Jesus is essential to his mediation between us. Let me just say in passing, but it's a very important in passing, the only person who can get you to heaven is Jesus. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life a ransom for all, says Paul. I can't get you to God. No priest can get you to God. Only by pointing you to Jesus, because Jesus is the one mediator. And can I say it respectfully to some of our Catholic friends? Mary is not a mediator. Mary doesn't mediate between God and man. Only Jesus. There is one mediator between God and man. The scripture is very clear on this. Two more, and then we're through with this section. To fulfill God's original purpose for man to rule over creation. Hey, by the way, when I'm saying man, of course I mean mankind, humankind, that includes women. And there are references to that in various places, but Psalm 8 verses 3 to 8 is quite a good one. That's picked up in Hebrews 2 verses 8 and 9. God intended for man to rule over creation, but because man fell, because man disobeyed God, he lost authority over that. But Jesus comes as a man, and as the man is the ruler over all creation. And finally, to be a pattern for our redeemed bodies. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 23 and 49 are particularly relevant there. That whole great chapter about the resurrection of the body. And the Bible tells us, it's not just a case that when we die, our soul or our spirit goes to heaven. That's true if we're believers. But there's more to it than that. You're actually one day going to have a new body. And the older I get, the gladder I am about it. Absolutely wonderful. Jesus is coming back. We're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. Oh yes. This corruptible body must put on incorruption. This mortal body must put on immortality. Life in the kingdom of God is only possible in a new redeemed body, which is like unto his glorious body. So you see, Jesus had to be a man. Wasn't enough that he be God. But let's move to the deity of Jesus now. Perhaps the deity of Jesus in John chapter 4, and we really are back to John chapter 4 now, the deity of Jesus isn't quite so obvious as his humanity, which is very clear. I'm going to give you six things that indicate the deity of Jesus in this passage. Firstly, Jesus is the source of living water. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered the woman and said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." So Jesus is clearly claiming that he can give this woman living water. You say, well, how does that prove his deity? Well, if you go to Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, you will notice that God says, "My people have forsaken me, the spring of living water." And as we look at this passage as a whole, we're going to see that there are aspects of the New Testament which clearly relate to God, which are applied directly to Jesus in the New Testament. And this is one of them. Ask any Old Testament reader, who is the source of living water? And they would say, God is. Now Jesus is saying, I'm the source of living water. There is a claim to deity in that very statement. Second one, Jesus is the giver of life. Verse 13, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So Jesus is claiming to be the giver of life. But who alone is the giver of life? Only God is the giver of life. Any sense in which we may give life to something is in a secondary sense. Ultimately, God alone is the giver of life. And as Paul is preaching on Mars Hill in Athens, he says in Acts 17, verse 25, talking of God, "He gives life to all." So God is the one who gives life, and Jesus is the giver of life. Here's an interesting one. Jesus is the all-seeing one. Look at verses 16 to 18. He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." Jesus knew. Jesus saw. He saw through it. He knew her. Interesting. Now, I'm going to say the fact that Jesus knew that she'd had five husbands in itself doesn't prove his deity. Because as the woman goes on to say, neatly trying to change the subject, "Sir, I see you're a prophet." And she's quite right that, of course, prophets in the Old Testament did have such insight given by God. So Jesus, as a man, could have had that kind of revelation from God. That in itself doesn't prove deity. But the implication of deity is there when you go back to the Old Testament and read Genesis chapter 16, verses 13 to 14, which is the story of Hagar sitting by a well. Let me remind you who Hagar was. Hagar was the maidservant of Abraham and Sarah. God had promised, though they were old, that they would one day have a son. But nothing had happened. And so Sarah said, and this was not, in those days a more acceptable thing than it might be in some circles today anyway. She said, well, take my maidservant, have a son by her. So she's kind of giving up on God's promise. And as a result of that, Ishmael is born. The father of all the Arab nations, basically, today. Of course, later, Sarah has a son, and he's Isaac. Well, Sarah, having actually encouraged Abraham to do this, actually, I guess, got jealous, and certainly didn't like Hagar, because, well, she's had a son by Abraham, and I haven't, and so on. So she gave her a very hard time. And as a result of giving Hagar a very hard time, Hagar runs away into the desert, and she gets tired, and she sits by a well. Now, what are we talking about in John chapter 4? A woman by a well. The significance cannot be coincidental. And it says in verses 13 and 14, because the Lord appeared to her, which we haven't talked about, but we'll leave it for now. The important thing is this. She gave this name to the Lord. The word Lord there is the word for Jehovah, Yahweh. To the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. That is why the well was called Beer Lahairoi, which means well of the living one who sees me. There's a very strong connection in thought here, surely. Hagar is seen by, sees the Lord as she's sitting by a well. And now here is Jesus, the Lord, speaking to another woman by the well. He's the all-seeing one. He knows about her. Seems to me there's a suggestion there of the deity of Jesus. But let's move on, because we've got three more. Jesus is the revelation of the Father, number four. Verses 21 to 23. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. They are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. Well, as we saw earlier when we were talking about the humanity of Jesus, Jesus came to reveal God to us. And now he's the revelation of the Father. But I just want to draw to your attention for a moment, verse 12, where the woman says to him, are you greater than our father Jacob? She's looking back to her ancestry. The Samaritans and Jews had common ancestry. Jacob was their ancestor. Jacob was their father. Are you greater than our father Jacob? Jesus said, no, I'm coming to tell you about the Father. I'm the revelation of the Father. Now, some of these suggest the deity of Jesus. And some of you may be thinking, well, I'm not sure that clinches it. And I understand that. But this one, to me, is the absolute clincher. Verse 26. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Now, the woman has said, I know that when Christ comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus says, I who speak to you am he. I am the Christ. You say, well, that doesn't quite prove deity, but hang on a minute. Let me give you a little bit of Greek. The Greek is ego eimi hologon soi. You say, well, I'm none the wiser. All right. Well, I shall make you wiser. Ego means I. Eimi means am. Ha is the. Legon is speaking one. Soi is to you. If you translate this quite literally, you could translate it, I am is the one speaking to you. Now, you've noticed I put the verb is in, but that's perfectly legitimate when translating from Greek into English. They often omit the verb to be. Oh, that's not too technical. But what does God tell Moses his name is when Moses asks his name in Exodus chapter 3? I am who I am. He is the I am. And throughout John's gospel, there are passages again and again where Jesus says, ego eimi, I am. And the claim to deity is very, very clear. Remember the story in the Garden of Gethsemane where the soldiers and others fall backwards? Jesus has pronounced the I am. That's why they fall backwards. They're in the presence of God. The deity of Jesus. He's the I am, the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. I am, there are several others, the bread of life. I am the door of the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the I am. And finally, Jesus is the savior of the world. Verses 39 to 42. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. It's good to believe in Jesus because of what other people tell you of their experience. But it's better to have an experience for yourself. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, not just the woman's, because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the savior of the world. Maybe someone here this morning who believes, but you're believing mainly because of what other people have told you of their experience. And you've accepted, and that's fine. And if you really believed in Jesus, God accepts that. But it's great to believe because you've experienced him for yourself. Oh, yes. Ask God to give you an experience of himself. Make himself real to you. He can do it. That's what happened for the Samaritans. But how does this show deity? Well, who could save the world but God himself? I look around at the situation today. Where is there a savior? There's only one possible saviour. Don't you dare say Trump and breathe that name. He might think he is. But what does it say in Isaiah 45, 22 to 24? For this is what the Lord says. He who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but to be formed. He formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord and there is no other. There is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a saviour. There is none but me. So it's definitely God speaking here. And then he says, turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear. Jesus is the Saviour of the world. God is the only Saviour. And wow, Jesus is God. I'm not sure how the Jehovah's Witnesses answer this one, because they don't believe in the deity of Jesus. This very verse which applies to God, before him every knee will bow, by him every tongue will swear, is quoted by Paul in Colossians 2, isn't it? Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it equality with God not a thing to be grasped at, but he humbled himself and made himself of no reputation, being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name. Hey, there can't be a higher name than God's name, can there? He's given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, here it is, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'm glad that Jesus came as a man. If he hadn't, we wouldn't know how to live and we couldn't be saved. But I'm glad he was God, and as God, paid the price, took the punishment for my sin and for yours, that he might put right what Adam put wrong. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that you are the man, Christ Jesus, that in heaven you represent us before the Father. Even today, you ever live to make intercession for us. And as God, you are our Saviour, our Lord, our Master, our Keeper, our Friend. Oh, Jesus, I thank you for who you are. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information, visit brixham.church.